Well, today we shall continue with what I started on at that time, and that would be the Christian priesthood. I hope to cover the whole passage from Hebrews 10:19 to 25, and it will take me until next year to complete the series. So let me start now by giving you a quick recapitulation of what we already did. First, the character of the Christian priesthood. And this is that all of us are priests unto the Lord. And therefore, we do not need a clergy. We do not need a special class of people to introduce us to God. We ourselves are priests. And that is from Hebrews 10:19 to 20. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We have boldness to enter into the holiest. That's the first lesson that we learn in this series. Then that's because of the character of a high priest. We read also that we not only have boldness to enter into the holiest, but because we have an high priest over the house of God, and he is our forerunner who has gone into the Holy of Holies so that we who are in him can now follow. Now, it says there, we have a high priest over the house of God. It's interesting to note that today we cannot go into Burma Road Gospel Hall physically. Now, some may regard that as the house of God, but the house of God actually over here, when we talk about this Christian priesthood, applies to the universal house of God all over. And so you in your own home, myself in my own home, Bethel, we are in the house of God. Anywhere, everywhere throughout the world, wherever you are now in the house of God, ready to enter into the holiest, to speak to him and to tell him how we feel about him this morning. This morning, we will study in particular the conditions of the Christian priesthood. Now, while we have the opportunity to enter into the holiest, the freedom to do so, the boldness to do so, let us remember there are certain conditions that are laid down that we must fulfill in order to enter this holiest in a very free way, that we have this assurance that the Lord will welcome us. And what are these conditions? Well, we read, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This will be our study this morning, so I will not dwell on it any further until the time comes. And the last study that we shall do, part four, Mr. Ong said that I will do it next week. No, I don't think I will do it next week because I don't think I could be able to complete this part three, this week. So the next week, I will continue with part 3B, but the fourth part, the commitment of priests, I have to leave until next year in the will of the Lord, where we are exhorted to let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, to let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. Today, we are not in the assembling of ourselves. We are individually away from one another, but still we are in the house of God. But that must not deter us from assembling together in the house of God. When the time comes and we are free to do so, it is a must that we should gather together as a fellowship of Christians to revere the Lord and to worship him. Right, so let's start. Because of time factor, we need to go straight into the topic, the conditions of the Christian priesthood. Now, by way of introduction, let us know why we can enter into the Holy of Holies. We read, and that's our first part in the series, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, and that is into the very presence of God. Now, while we have this boldness to enter into the presence of God, it does not mean that we can do it anyhow we like. Although we have even the high priest who has entered in as the forerunner into the Holy of Holies, it does not mean that we can go in any way we like, anytime we like, whatever we want to do about it. No. This freedom to enter into the holiest by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has certain conditions. But let us firstly decide to draw near. When we decide to draw near, then the conditions will be laid down. Right. So, we have this exhortation in Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near. Draw near to what? Draw near to what? Now, this is the call to God's people to draw near. And we would like to compare this with Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Where we read that God said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Israel wanted to go near to worship God. God said, no, you cannot. You have to worship God afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they, the people, shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So you see now this great privilege given to us that we can now draw near into his presence. Israel worshipped from afar off. They could not go near. Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu were not allowed even to go up to the very top to see God's face. Only Moses was allowed. They must worship the Lord from afar off. They had failed to worship the Lord as the conditions that were laid down were not fulfilled by them. But this is a call to us, a call to Christians to come near to worship. How privileged we are, and what a privilege we have that we can come near to worship the Lord. Right, so if that is the case, why we have this privilege? We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he had consecrated for us, that is to say, his flesh. The veil in the temple has been rent in two, and therefore we have access into God's presence. We have a high priest who has gone in. He is over the house of God. And therefore, having these two assurances that we have boldness to enter in because the way has been prepared for us, having a high priest, we need not be afraid. We need not have to go through a class of people in order to go into the presence of God. We can approach God's presence directly. Therefore, let us draw near, because this is the privilege that we have. Right, we have considered the call to draw near, the purpose that we might worship. And that would be in contrast to Israel, who had to worship God afar off. Now, what is this concept of coming to near to God to worship? It says there in Hebrews 10 again, having therefore boldness to enter. Now, who we normally would not be able to go near, because we were people who were once far off. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Jesus. And that's why we read that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that was shed for us is important in enabling us to go into the Holy of Holies. You remember in the tabernacle, the high priest could not go into the Holy of Holies without the blood that would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. But here the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, had shed his blood for us, so now we have access into the holiest. Thus, believers now are holy and royal priests, because we have been made priests unto the Lord. Now let's see a difference in, as we read in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, you also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a nation, holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'd like you to note, please, the emphasis is mine. Ye are, ye are, ye are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Ye are a royal priesthood. You are. There are no conditions laid down to be such. You are already. Why? Because Jesus Christ had fulfilled all the conditions and he was obedient. In contrast to Israel, who was disobedient. Now, the same things were said to Israel. The same things were offered to Israel. God said in Exodus, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep the covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me and unto all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Not priests. God had the first intention, wanted to make Israel a peculiar treasure unto him. God wanted to make them a kingdom of priests. In contrast to 1 Peter, a royal priesthood. God wanted to make them an holy nation. In contrast, we have also an holy nation. These words are almost similar between 1 Peter 2, 5, 9 and Hebrews, Exodus chapter 19. But they feel, you know, they worship the golden calf. And they broke the commandment, the covenant that God had made with them, and God put them aside. And God now had taken us up to be the living stones to form this spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, and to be a royal priesthood. These are why we are what we are today. Because Jesus Christ was not disobedient, but he was obedient. Right, so brethren here would refer to us believers who are now holy and royal priests. Who are they? Those, of course, who are born again in the context of 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire sincere milk of God. We are those who are born again. All bold brethren washed by the blood. We have full assurance of faith to draw near to God by the blood of Jesus. So we are holy priests. No doubt about it. There's no condition to fulfill. This is our position in Christ. We are already holy priests. And because we are holy priests, we can worship. Priests, holy priests, are to function as people who would offer sacrifices. And there will be worship. And as royal priests, we are to show forth his praises. It says there that you should show forth the praises of God who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are holy priests, we are royal priests, and we need to function as such. We are already. We need not have to be. We are. We need to be such. So we start properly now with the privilege of worship. We've been talking about worship, that we are holy priests in order to make sacrifices, in order to offer sacrifices. Right. This is tantamount to worshiping God. But what is worship? May I play with the word worship? Worship is the shipping of what we think is the worth of the Lord and telling him so. It is testifying to his worship. Lord, thou art worthy. Lord, thou art worthy and worthy alone. That he is the one worthy to receive all that we can sacrifice unto him. It is the bearing of the soul before God in awesome wonder and adoring veneration. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider the things that thy hand has made, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Awesome wonder, when I in awesome wonder consider all the things thy hand has made, then sings my soul, this adoring veneration, venerating God for who he is, exalting God for who he is. This is worship, where our hearts are taken up and to be with him and to tell him, Lord, thou art great. Lord, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou art awesome. It is the essence of worship. The essence of worship is giving to God. Now, sometimes we often hear people, oh, I come to a meeting like this. I don't benefit much. It's very dull. The worship that should ascend in a service when people come together is not for us to receive from God, but it's for God to receive from us. When we say that a meeting such as the Lord's Supper is dull, we want perhaps more singing, we want perhaps more melody, more music, more musical instruments being played, because it's dull just to tell God who he is, then what is wrong is not with what is in the worship, but is wrong with us. We are expecting to receive, but actually we are to give. That is worship. We are not expected to receive, but we are to give to God and tell him who we are. Right. Then, let's go on to the implications of worship now. Basically, definitely, it requires an approach unto God. We need to go to him. Draw near. It is an attitude before God. We need to be in tune with God. Our spirit with his spirit, involving an intellectual exercise. It affects the mind and understanding. You see, it is not going to God, tell him, God, how great you are, how great, how great, how great. Just repeating the empty words and so on without actually understanding what we say. Just an expression of our feelings. That is not worship. Worship is the expression of how we feel towards God based on what we know about God. That God is like this. That God has been like this to us. And as we relate to God in this way, then it sort of stirs up our hearts. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 14, 15 to 17, say, how can we pray if we do not understand? How can we pray without our mind working? We need to let our mind and our spirit working, functioning all the time. It's not an empty void in our mind. It is the solid meditation of the ground, the knowledge of God. So we must know who he is in order to worship. And it's an emotional experience where the soul is touched. The psalmist knows this in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. He says, O Lord, my soul, how great thou art. And then he goes on to say, thou art, sing unto the Lord, thou, O my soul, and all that is within me. Sing unto the Lord. Tell him that I love him. His majesty, he says that, the psalmist says that, he is clothed with honor and majesty. Psalm 103 and 104. The soul is touched when it considers who God is, when it considers what God has done, when it sees the beauty, what is before him. Oh, his heart is outstretched. His hands are outstretched, and then he sees the wonder of the amazing love of God, the wonder of the amazing works of God. The worship is based on something that he understands. The worship is based on something that he sees and he appreciates. It is an exchange of our spirit with the Spirit of God working in us, bringing out from us a spontaneous outpouring of how we feel towards him. That is worship. It is an act towards God. It impels us to give and do. Now, some of us would pay a lot just to see a sunrise or a sunset. Some of you have been to Israel and you would pay quite a bit to go up Mount Sinai just to see the sunrise early in the morning. And I had been going out for my morning walk. And some of the mornings, I see a beautiful sunset up in the eastern sky. How the sun slowly comes up, and then the glow of the sun makes everything around it so wonderful and so beautiful. No words can describe it. And the only thing, when words cannot describe it, the only thing that can express your feelings is the soul reaches out. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the things that He has made, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. It is an act towards God that prompts us to do what we have seen in return for what the Lord has done for us. It is produced in the soul by our contemplation. When we contemplate how wonderful God is to us and what God has done for us, it is presented to God in the appreciation of Christ. It's knowing Christ. Paul says to know Christ is to know him. And he prepared to live for him and to die for him. This is the appreciation of the Lord God because of what he has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, worship demands an approach unto God, draw near, an attitude before God, an edge towards God. Because when we come into the presence of God to worship him, Deuteronomy 16:16 says this, thou shalt not appear before me empty. But when we come before God to remember the Lord, to revere the Lord, we say, oh, the meeting is so dull. Why? Because our heads are empty. Why? Because our hearts are empty. Why? Because our hands are empty. We come before God empty-handed. And that's why I was at the, as I said this morning, at the Alan Grace meeting this morning. And I'm privileged, as I listened to the lyrics of how glorious God was and God is, how the people joined in to sing to the amazement, how wonderful and how great God is. I also joined in. I joined in with them because I cannot stay back. I could not stay back and just refrain myself as I listened to the glorious outpouring expression of spontaneous worship. I need to join in. I cannot come. I cannot just carry on listening to what others are saying because it has struck a chord in my heart, and I must come out to praise the Lord. So let us not come into the presence of the Lord when we want to worship empty-handed. Not empty-handed, not empty-hearted, not empty-headed. Let's further elaborate on this worship, because it is something that is very dear to my heart. Now, let's go back to the institution of worship, where it's very clear in John chapter 4, verses 20-24. But the hour cometh, the Lord says to Samaritan woman, and now is the time when the true worshippers, and we are told, draw near in true assurance of faith. We are the true worshippers to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Not priests. In this short passage, the word worship occurs at least 1, 2, 3, 4 times. But if you go back to verse 20 and connect it to verse 24, it occurs 9 times. The word worship 9 times. In all the 9 times, as a verb. Once as a noun, worshippers, but none as an adjective. And often we refer to the Lord's Supper sometimes as a worship service. Worship is never used as an adjective to describe something. Worship is always a verb or a noun. Because when we talk of worship, we act. We don't sit back and see and observe something that is beyond us. There's something in front of us. We act. We must worship. Then only is it worship. Therefore, let us in the Lord's Supper, not just sit back, but we must worship. Not verbally, at least inside our hearts, spontaneously, spiritually, telling our Lord what we feel about him and worshiping him. Worship in the Old Testament refers to a prostrate posture, prostrate posture, where in the first occurrence in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1 and 2, Abraham fell down and worshiped, fell down before the three angels and worshiped. Then chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, Lot fell down before the two angels and worshiped. Worship implies a prostrate posture where you fall down and worship in humble adoration of what the Lord is. The place of worship. The Lord said to the Samaritan woman, you now do not need to have to worship in Jerusalem, nor as she claimed in the mountain, Mount Gerizim. But now the time is, the time has come, and now is when God requires true worshippers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the one to worship is the Father. Through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who enables us to worship is the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to worship in the name of Jesus, the Father. That's why in Ephesians 2:18 we read, we have access unto him through his name, the Lord Jesus' name, by the Spirit. When the Spirit is come, the Lord said, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. So we find that the Father is to be worshipped ultimately, for he is the one who will subject all things unto himself one day, that he may be all in all. This is the very essence of worship. The principles of worship must be always in spirit and in truth. The people to worship, he says, for God seeketh true worshippers to worship him, fulfilling therefore the prerequisites of worship, that we in true heart, in full assurance of faith, to come into his presence. Let us draw near with a true heart. What is meant by the true heart? A true heart requires a heart that is prepared to enter into the true sanctuary. In the Old Testament, we had the physical sanctuary. But now we have to enter the true sanctuary because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has entered the true sanctuary in heaven. Therefore, how do we prepare ourselves for worship? Now, I said just now, we have every freedom to enter into God's presence. We have every bonus to enter into the Holy of Holies. But there are certain conditions. Because God is a holy God. God told Moses, look, thou art standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Isaiah saw the Lord God and he said, woe is me. I am undone. I have seen the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. We are entering into God's presence. When we worship, let us remember we are not going into a friend's house. We are entering to God's house to worship Him, and God is a holy God. Therefore, it requires no sin to enter His presence. Thou, He is holy, be ye holy. Lamentations 3:40 and 41, a great help to us to show what is meant to approach Him, to approach that holy God. First, we need to examine ourselves. Let us search and test our ways and turn again to the Lord. This is the essence of Lamentations 3:40, 41. Let us search. We need to examine ourselves. So there are no conditions for us to enter into the presence of God. Because God is holy, God wants us to see that when we enter into His presence, we are holy and we do not taint that holiness of His. Expose our sins, test our ways, confess our sins, and then after that, seek to turn to God. Now, please note, it doesn't say you examine yourself and then you, oh, I am unworthy, I go away. No, the examination of ourselves is that we may put things right and then come into God's presence. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28. Examine yourself and so let him eat. It is not examine yourselves and so let him stay away. It is and so let him eat. And so it is turn again to the Lord and worship God. Extol God's supremacy. Let us lift up our heart and our hands unto God in the heavens. That is worship. There are conditions. While there is freedom, there is condition. And we must beware of the holiness of God in all these things. Right. It calls for a consideration of our contemplation. It says that we must worship God in truth and in spirit. In truth, because it is a revelation of the how we should worship God. Worship God in spirit and in truth. In truth, how do we know to worship God? Not according to what we think, but according to what God reveals to us how He should be worshipped. Not formal, but spiritual worship. Neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem. We are not going to go through forms of worship, through this ritual, that ritual, in order to worship. These forms are laid down by people. We don't go through them. We go to the Lord direct, and we worship. Not figurative, but spontaneous worship. Figurative, as we see in the figurative priesthood of the Levites. Not in that form, where we need to be dressed properly in the holy garments, where we need to go through holy priests, so-called, on earth. No, we can go direct to the Lord, but we do not go through all these forms and figures. But there is that spontaneous form of worship where we tell the Lord what we feel about Him in worship. Not false, but sincere worship. Be spontaneous, be sincere, be true worshipers, for God seeketh such to worship Him. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, thought that they could worship God in their own way. They put fire to lit up the fragrance in the censer in order to worship the Lord. And God said, that is strange fire. And God was angry, and God allowed fire from above to strike them dead. We cannot worship God in the way we think God ought to be worshipped. Please note that. It is not our thought to lay down the conditions how God to be worshipped. We must go to the truth. And the truth is in the word of God. To see how God wants us to worship. Then we worship. Then from out of our hearts, spontaneously, we worship. It is not our way. Not doing it our way. But God's way. So not only in truth, but also in spirit. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Our spirit must be right with Him. We must walk after the Spirit as the Spirit leads us. We must witness in the Spirit and we must worship by the Spirit. As the Spirit leads us, we do not, for example, at the Lord's Supper, try to worship. Wait, oh, this is my favorite hymn. The time to insist that I give out my favorite hymn. The time to insist that I read my favorite passage from the Bible. So I insist doing that without considering what other people have been meditating upon all the time. We just break in. Now, that is not worship as led by the Spirit. The worship as led by the Spirit, that although I had prepared myself before the meeting to have that relationship with the Lord and to worship Him, yet the time has come. The time has come when in that meeting, we don't see the Spirit moving us to that extent, but we should fall in with what other people as led by the Spirit to go on to worship the Lord in that way. So it is important. It is not our favorite hymn or our favorite passage or our favorite prayer. It is the Lord's worship. That is therefore this challenge to us. Is it worship by Spirit or by the flesh? And these verses tell us that we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. All right. Quickly, we fear are drawn near with a true heart. We have finished that. Now, last one. This is the last one that we have time for. In full assurance of faith. What is meant by that? It is the confession of a true heart, effective only if made in full assurance of faith, not on feelings. We must have faith. If we based on our feelings, we cannot not worship, because our worships will be very haphazard. But we must base on faith. Faith in what? Faith alone and not feelings. Because feelings make worship a burden. They can lead us to flesh worship, that we want to do our own thing, and not what the Word and the Spirit tell us how we should worship. They can lead us to false worship, which is not true worship. And like Nadab and Abihu, they think that what they do is right. They think that God is to be worshipped their way. That is false worship. They can lead to frustrated worship. When our feelings are such, we have sinned against God, we're so frustrated, and therefore we do not want to worship. It's very frustrating. So we need to have this assurance of faith in the Lord who has gone into the Holy of Holies. So faith makes us worship in boldness. Boldness means all speech for us to express fully what we feel inside our hearts. Not the feeling of emotions, but the feeling based on facts, on faith, that this is the Lord whom we love and revere. Faith in the entrance of Christ within the veil. He has gone there, therefore we have a right to go there. Do not be afraid. Faith in the efficacy of Christ's shed blood. No matter how we have sinned against Him, no matter what our sin is, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. Confess our sin, and He is just and righteous to forgive us all our unrighteousnesses. Faith in the effectiveness of Christ as our high priest, that He is our high priest over the house of God. He is able to save us unto the uttermost, 7:25. He is able to succor us because He has been a man. He has gone through the sufferings for us. He's able to succor us. And in this time of COVID-19 epidemic, when the people suffer and we suffer too, remember this, He's able to succor us in time of need and is able to sympathize with us all the time. So, in conclusion, what is this boldness that we have, that we can enter, that we can draw near into the presence of God, in whom we have boldness and with confidence by the faith of Him? For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let us, therefore, enter into His presence. So, what have we considered this morning? We have considered only the first part of Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We shall consider next week having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And these are two very, very stringent conditions that we have to follow in order to enter into the Holy of Holies. Therefore, we have considered the privilege of worship, the prerequisites of worship, which are a true heart and in full assurance of faith. Let us now draw near with a full heart in full assurance of faith. with our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What does the second part mean? We shall consider that next week. The Lord bless all of us as we see you next week on the conditions of the Christian priesthood, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And with that, we end. The Lord bless all of us.